The reading this morning is from Isaiah 52 verses 13 to Isaiah 53 verse 12, and that can be found on page 741 of the Church Bibles. So that's Isaiah chapter 52, reading from verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offering. Spring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word.
Love the message. Hana Hayao. Lay a hold of.
That Marlan, Ina Nato Mashiach, Bara de Aleha.
Anea na.
Good far! Good far!
Come
Mashlam.
Should we pray as we begin? Oh, Father God, we do ask that you would help us now as we come to the most important and central part of our faith. Help us to grasp what it took for Jesus to die on the cross for us. Speak your words into us, we pray, and help us to understand. We might see a measure of his sacrifice for us, to see your love for us, and that through this we might seek to serve you and follow you, and knowing that you have the victory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It'd be really helpful if you can keep that passage open as we look at it now. As Fred has mentioned, we are continuing our sort of mini-series, reminding ourselves of our five core values of this church. And Tim helpfully gave us this illustration of the piece of rock. It's going to come up on the screen. And just as that word Margate runs through the suite, our core values should run through our church. This is what has been true as we've seen those first two values of Jesus and the Bible. And it's also true when it comes to the cross. Now imagine to the world's eyes that a cross, a device of torture and execution, seems like a strange choice to have as your symbol. Although it may be, the cross, as you said, is the central truth of the Christian faith. The 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "Leave out the cross and you have killed off the gospel of Jesus. Atonement by the blood of Jesus is not an arm of Christian truth. It is the heart of it." Now, as Tim has also mentioned, it is very hard to do these values justice in just 25 to 30 minutes. There is so much that can be said, but I hope by the end we will see why the cross is the central truth of our faith. To help in this, we're going to take a look at the most well-known and beloved passage of Scripture. This is the last of the servant songs in Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53. And although written many hundreds of years before Jesus' incarnation, these words are about him. And it's an emotionally detailed and descriptive hymn of the many sufferings he faced at the hands of both man and God. And I had that video played beforehand so that we might prepare ourselves rightly, respectfully, reverently, before this text and before our Lord. You know, many of us will know the Colin Buchanan song of these verses. Some of the younger ones perhaps would have been brought up with it. It was a bit after my time, but we often sort of sang it in Sunday school. But I find that it has rather ruined Isaiah 53 for me, or at least when we get to verse 6. Because it's hard not to sing, perhaps with a smile on your face, "Do bar, do bar bar." Now, I'm sure it helps us to remember such an important verse, especially for our kids. But I wonder if it lacks the reverence this passage rightly deserves. Because this is an incredibly emotive song that speaks of the very heart of what we believe. See, this is not a passage of levity. It should bring us to tears. Tears of sorrow and sadness and anguish, but also tears of joy because of where things land. This poignant tone is captured by the structure of the song. It's going to come up on the screen. This song is made up of sort of five stanzas or verses, and they are arranged in what we call a sort of chiasm, a sort of repeated literary device. This sort of song is structured as A, B, C, B, A. Let me sort of just take you through it. You can see on either side at the ends of the song, it starts and finishes with victory. It goes down through humiliation right to the very bottom as we hit verses 4 to 6 of Jesus' sacrifice. And it takes us back up through the humiliation and it lands at victory. Now I'm going to use this structure to give us 3 points to consider and reflect on. And we're going to start at the very heart of the passage. As we gaze upon the cross of Christ, we see the ultimate sacrifice. And that's our first point, the ultimate sacrifice. Let's read Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You know, crucifixion was one of the worst forms of capital punishment ever to be used in human society. The Roman statesman Cicero considered crucifixion so horrific that even mentioning the word cross was considered inappropriate in polite conversation. He's quoted as saying, "Let the very word cross be far removed from not only the bodies of Roman citizens, but even from their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears." Of course, no Roman citizen would usually face such a terrible punishment. This awful device was reserved for the treasonous, the usurpers, the insurrectionists. But Jesus faced the brutal reality of this most terrible punishment. However, this wasn't just enduring beatings and floggings. In fact, the gospel accounts give very little detail to the physical sufferings Jesus faced. More is given to the spiritual punishment he experienced. And much of this has imagery and allusions that go back to the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 tells us, "Anyone who is hung on a pole or tree is under God's curse." See, under Old Testament law, leaving a criminal hanging on a pole was considered a mark of God's torment. And alongside this powerful image is another vivid symbol. Because at the cross of Christ, there was an incredible phenomenon. Darkness covered the whole land. And in the Old Testament, darkness is a symbol of God's judgment against sin. Think back to Israel's slavery in Egypt. Darkness was the 9th plague. And darkness is synonymous with the day of the Lord, the day of God's reckoning and judgment. Amos 5, verse 18 says, "Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day is darkness, not light." Now, first, this speaks of the Jewish exile into Babylon, but it foreshadows God's final judgment to come. However, it is true to say that the day Jesus died was a day of judgment. From 12 noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness over the whole land. And in that gloom, Christ hung accursed on a tree. God was punishing sin. Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" The King David, Christ's forefather, spoke those words in his darkest hour. What more fitting a fulfillment then than Jesus crying those same words as he was separated from his Father and punished for sin? But I guess the question, as we've heard that, is, did Jesus deserve such a punishment? Was he guilty, a criminal, a wretched sinner? Well, not at all. Isaiah 53 sings aloud that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Christ died for our sins, yours and mine, our rebellion and rejection against God. And so as we gaze upon the cross, we not only see an awful place of punishment, but we see the wonderful, gracious, loving place of sacrifice. For the cross of Christ is an altar, the altar. And upon it was God's once for all sacrifice for sins. Now, when it comes to a sacrifice for sin, three things I think are important for us to understand. First, a penalty must be paid. You see, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The consequences of our actions, our rebellious attitudes, is that blood must be shed. And that is how serious an offense sin is. And it has always been that way. We deserve death for our terrible treatment of God. But on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He took the punishment that we deserve. And for him to do this, he had to become human, because sin is mankind's crime, offense. And wonderfully, he did so. The eternal Son took on flesh. But Jesus also had to be without sin. For a guilty person, dying for sin would just stand condemned before God. And Isaiah 53 gives us enough to show Jesus was sinless. Verse 9, he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And then in verse 11, Jesus is described by God as my righteous servant. See, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And this leads to the second thing to know about sacrifice for sin, is that it's therefore then a substitute. As we said, Jesus was not punished for his own sin. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Again, this idea of substitute has existed right from the very beginning. In the garden, Adam and Eve were first to sin, and the penalty was death. But God did not kill them then and there. In grace, he sacrificed animals in their place. And with those skins, they clothed their shame. The Levitical priesthood would follow this pattern with the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant. Animals again took the place for sinful Israel. And Christ was the sacrificial lamb who died in our place. Isaiah says of him, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And those words were echoed by Christ's cousin, John the Baptist, who cried aloud when he saw him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, Christ is our substitute. He paid the penalty that we deserve. And he did all this so that we might be reconciled to God. You see, the third thing we must know about sacrifice for sin is that it brings reconciliation. Verse 5 again, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. This idea of peace hits hard for us because of the current conflicts in the world. We long for lasting peace and reconciliation. And we were praying for Ukraine at our prayer meeting on Thursday. Johnny reminded us as he took us through the prayer points that true peace will only come through Christ. You see, Jesus' sacrifice has ended that most ancient of conflicts, our war with God. We can have peace and reconciliation. And we join with the Apostle Paul as Christ's ambassadors. We make the same appeal he did. We make it to our world. And that includes to those here in this room who aren't trusting Christ yet. As Paul says, we implore you, be reconciled to God. It is Christ's sacrifice that brings peace. Paul says, for God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the cross of Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, but it's also the ultimate humiliation. That's our second point. It'll come up on the screen. See, how can we even begin to comprehend Christ's humiliation? On one level, we can't. How can we grasp what it was like for the eternal Son of God to lay aside his heavenly privileges, take on flesh, come into this world, and experience frail humanity? This is something we will never know. But in his humanity, we can sympathize with his sufferings. As we go through his humiliation, put yourself in his place. Consider what he went through for you. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind. You see, the crowds who fervently followed him would ultimately reject him. They went from shouts of praise of Hosanna as he entered Jerusalem to cries of crucify him, just 5 days later. Pilate gave up on Jesus, even though he knew he was innocent. We saw that video, quite a vivid thing, of the bowl of water as Pilate was washing his hands. A sign that Pilate was washing his hands of the whole affair. The Pharisees should have been the first to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but they hated him. They were jealous of him. They wanted him dead. And in the end, they accused him of blasphemy. But they were the blasphemers when they cried, "We have no king but Caesar." The Roman soldiers mocked and ridiculed him. Even one of the criminals who was crucified alongside him, hurled insults at him. And let's not forget the disciples. What a frustration they were to him in their spiritual blindness. Constantly missing the point, getting things wrong. And in Jesus' darkest hour, one betrayed him, one disowned him, and really all of them abandoned him. See, the audacity for mankind to treat the Son of God this way was shameful. The one who gave them life, breath, and everything. But let's not be too ready to point the finger, because we would have reacted similarly, I think, if we were there in one way or another. And think back to what we just sang. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. The cross humiliation was being rejected by humanity, but it was also the cruel and violent execution he suffered. Although the spiritual punishment seems to be the sort of prominent focus, Christ's physical sufferings shouldn't be overlooked. And Isaiah 52 speaks of the brutal effect his physical sufferings had on his appearance. Being so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. His appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man.
Such was his beating and flogging that he was hardly recognizable. And not only was Jesus battered and bruised, but he was physically pierced for our transgressions. His brow was pierced by a thorny crown. His hands and feet were pierced by Roman nails. His side was pierced by a soldier's spear. Remarkably, Jesus faced all this in the ultimate spirit and virtue of humiliation, of humility. He humbled himself. He went silently. He went willingly. A lamb led to the slaughter. Now we might wonder why Christ had to suffer such an ordeal. Could he have paid for sin in a more humane and dignified way? Well, no, I don't think so. This was God's preordained plan, and it was the Lord's will, as we're told in Isaiah 53. And Christ obeyed this plan gladly to demonstrate his great love for us. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But the demonstration of God's love isn't the only reason Christ suffered such humiliation. Because we must understand that this is the way that God works. Remarkably, this is the wisdom of God. God shows his power through the weak things, the foolish things, the unnoticed things, the discarded things of this world. Because he brought about victory over the Philistines, not through Saul's armor, but through David's stones. He brought victory over the Midianites, not through Gideon's 22,000 or 10,000, but through his meager 300. God worked through the crippling of Jacob. God worked through Joseph's enforced slavery. God worked through Paul's thorn in his flesh. See, this is the wisdom of God. And what greater wisdom was revealed than when God showed his mighty power through the humiliation of his only son dying on a cross? You see, the cross of Christ is the ultimate humiliation. But wonderfully, that isn't the end of the story. Because the cross of Christ is the ultimate victory. Let's read Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. You see, we now move up out of the pit of sacrifice and humiliation, and we reach the heights of exaltation, the sort of the bookends of this great song. And the reason the servant is to prosper and be lifted is because of the victory that he has achieved. Through his sufferings and death, he has triumphed. Once ridiculed by kings and authorities, their mouths are now silent and shut. They stand amazed at what Christ has done. God's great plan is revealed. One commentator writes this: there is, in God's mind, a path to glory for his son. And this path was a painful, humiliating death by crucifixion. It was the depths of the suffering, it was the humiliation of the cross that he endured, that was the lowest point that he had to reach for God to reward him with the highest office of lordship as a redeemer. You see, Christ went to the lowest of lows so that he might be lifted to the highest heights. We see in chapter 53, verse 11, that through his redemptive work, Jesus saw the light of life. He was raised from the dead to resurrection life. Some of you will know that I'm not a big fan of musicals. Can't stand them, really. One of the worst for me is Jesus Christ Superstar, because it is an awful retelling of the story. But I remember, it stuck in my mind forever, really. I remember watching it when I was younger, and I couldn't believe that it just finished on the cross. It missed out the resurrection. And you can't do that. Well, thankfully, we get it here in Isaiah 53. You see, the resurrection must go alongside this core value of the cross. For without Christ rising from the grave, how can we know that our sin has been paid for? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." You see, the resurrection had to happen. And it did happen. It's the seal that validates the cross. And the good news for those who trust in Christ is that they will receive a portion of his reward. Isaiah paints this picture of a sort of victorious army sharing out the plunder. Verse 12, "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death." Christ, as captain and commander, has the prerogative to give out the rewards because of what he has done. And so he gives his faithful soldiers justification, a right standing before God. And he gives his faithful soldiers life, an everlasting dwelling place with him and his people forever. Christ triumphs through his death and resurrection. And we can share in that ultimate victory. What wonderful news that is. As I begin to wrap up, let me just give three kind of applications from this passage. As we consider Christ's sacrifice, let us be thankful. I'm reminded of the Matt Redman song, "Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice." And that refrain, "Thank you for the cross." Be thankful for what Christ has done for you. Come to God in praise and adoration. Sing aloud the truths and the wonders of the cross. Use Isaiah 53 in your own time. Time of devotion. A reminder of what it cost and what it took for Jesus to die for us and to set us free from sin. But also as we consider Christ's humiliation, well, let us follow him. Let us be cross-shaped. Be living sacrifices pleasing to God. We offer ourselves up in daily worship. Our lives should be cross-shaped, marked by humility, marked by Christ's humility, following Jesus' example. And consider Christ's victory. As we do that, be certain, be assured of what Christ has achieved for you. If this is a struggle for you, well, let me encourage you to come to the cross. You see, it's not what we have done. There's no assurance there. It's what Jesus has done for you. Total certainty, total assurance. And I believe that if we get into his word, if we are soaked in the scriptures, then I don't think we will be uncertain about what we have in Christ. You see, we don't want to be in danger of diminishing the cross. We don't need to try and do more than what Christ has already done for us. It was a once for all sacrifice for sin. Trust in his victory. So, as we look at the cross of Christ, remember, it is the ultimate sacrifice. It is the ultimate humiliation. But it is the ultimate victory. Let me pray for us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Our Father, we just can't even begin to express our thanks and praise for our Lord Jesus Christ, of what it took for him to come into this world, to be humiliated to such a degree, to even die on a cruel cross, so that we might be set free, forgiven from our sin, and be given life. Oh, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember these things and cherish them deeply, ponder them each day, and live by them, that we might follow Christ as he lived. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.